Lord, it is a great privilege to be able to stand in this room amongst these people to sing praises that magnify and glorify the powerful name of Jesus Christ. We are gathered here today according to your pleasure, according to your grace poured out on us in Christ, our Savior. Being here and being able to declare your praises is not something we deserve. It is not a right for us to enjoy or to protect and preserve. It is an act of your mercy alone. You did not have to reveal yourself to us. You did not have to send your Son to save us from our sin. You did not have any obligation to us to show us the way to have life now and forever. The fact that you did so reveals that part of your character that we understand as love and grace and mercy. So like children, we simply bask in our Father's love. We enjoy all that you have sacrificed to provide for us. And it is a great privilege to be able to proclaim the powerful name of Jesus Christ. So we ask that you continue to speak to us this day. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. We're continuing looking at this whole idea of having a spiritual awakening. And we're going to be reading from Revelation chapter 20 today in just a minute. My thinking has been that if we want to see a spiritual awakening in our family and in our communities, our churches, and across this country perhaps, it's something that starts in my own life as I hear and then respond to the word of the Lord. And so we've been asking God to speak to us about our lives, our times, and about the world in which we live and about how we choose to live in this world. And today, we're going to be looking at some things related to eternity. I saw this week that there was a Pew Research Center religious landscape study done in 2014 about what people in the United States believe, and one of the questions had to do with eternity, and they found that 72% of Americans say that they believe in heaven. 72% believe in heaven. And heaven is understood as this place where people who have led good lives are eternally rewarded. Doesn't that sound good? So if you've led a good life, when you die, you're going to go to heaven where you are rewarded forever, which is fabulous. And 72% of American adults believe in this place. The study also found that 58% of adults in the United States believe in hell, a place where people who have led bad lives and die without being sorry are eternally punished. Yikes! So if you've led a bad life, and if you die before feeling sorry for that bad life, you're going to be punished forever in this place called hell. That's what 58% of American adults believe. I'm guessing that 100% of these American adults believe that they are going to heaven and that those people are going to hell, and they deserve it, right? I'm not, because I'm sorry. Which makes you wonder, you know, what is a good life that gets you into heaven? And what is being sorry? What does that really mean if you're going to escape this eternal punishment called hell? It's an interesting subject that we'll take up another day. Or if I saw that Gaines is here. Gaines can answer all of that for you. Thanks, Gaines. I also found this week that theologians meeting in South Texas determined that hell would resemble the smell like the boys' dorm at kids' camp. So if you can imagine just the horror and the despair and the hopelessness and that burning sulfur, that eternal, it's a hopeless place. So here's the question today that I want us to see how God's word speaks to us about this. The question is, why is there a hell? Why is there this place called hell? We like the idea of heaven, but hell, what is the deal there? So let's look in Revelation chapter 20. I'm going to start reading in verse 7. It says, when the 1,000 years are over, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle. In number, they are like the sand on the seashore. They marched across the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of God's people, the city he loves. But fire came down from heaven and devoured them. And the devil, who deceived them, was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and each person was judged according to what he had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Okay, so we see that the Bible describes hell as the second death. And the idea is that hell is this existence that is separated from the presence of God forever. And the Bible indicates we can experience hell not just in eternity, but also in this life, as our choices continue to separate us from the very presence of God, and it is something that can last forever. The Bible describes hell as this place of eternal punishment, everlasting destruction, and gloomy dungeons. It's described as a fiery furnace and a lake of burning sulfur where the fire never goes out. Hell is this place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth and torment without end. And usually the question comes to me like this: if there is a God, and if he is good and loving and merciful, why does he send people to hell? Why don't we all end up in heaven, in the presence of God who loves us so forever? Why is it that he sends some people to hell? So, I'm going to make three statements about God, and then I want to answer that question. And then we're all going to go to life groups. How about that? All right, here's three statements about God. First is, the Bible says that God is just. The Bible says that God is just. This means that God is fair. He is impartial. He is unbiased. He is always right, and he is objective in his rightness. He is the perfect standard. And this means that God will do the right thing, especially regarding sin. Now, sin is everything that falls short of God's perfection, everything that works against God's perfect plan for his creation. And Paul says in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. What we see is the Bible tells us that sin does not exist apart from a sinner. It's personal. Which the Bible says that all of us have this problem, sin. We all have it. It's something that affects every person. And the Bible goes on to tell us that God and sin cannot coexist. For instance, in Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 13, it says that your eyes are too pure to look on evil, and you cannot tolerate wrong. The Bible understands that God in His perfection and in His holiness cannot coexist with what is wrong and evil and sinful. He would not be true to His character if God did not make things right and separate Himself from sin forever. And so the Bible tells us that God does separate Himself from sin forever. And that means that sinners are destined to be separated from God forever unless something is done to remove the sin from sinners. So I'm going to tell you right now, it's the wrong question to ask, why do some people perish for all eternity in this place called hell? Instead, the right question is to ask, why does a holy, perfect God bother saving anyone? None of us deserve it. It's not a right. Why does He even bother saving any people if we're all sinners and deserve to be separated from Him forever? Well, the answer to that question is the second thing I want to tell you about God. The Bible says that God is love. Look with me in 1 John chapter 4. Not the Gospel of John, but the letter of John. Chapter 4. I'm going to start reading in verse 16. 1 John 4, starting with 16. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. In this same way, love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. Because in this world, we are like him. There is no fear in love. But perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because He first loved us. All right, here the Bible is telling us that we do not fear God's justice because God's love compels Him to save sinners. And this is why Jesus went to the cross, to save sinners. When God created us in His image, when He breathed that breath of life into the first man, Adam, He placed within us an immortal soul. It's that part of you that is going to exist forever, beyond even your physical death on this planet. God wants you to be alive in His presence forever. And in order to make that happen, He took action to remove the sin that separates you from Him. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 10, it says, "This is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." That means that God took the initiative to accomplish for us what only He could do. And His love and justice are seen perfectly in the cross. Our sin is atoned for the only way it could be. And His love is on display through the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, our Lord. We experience grace and forgiveness through Christ. And what I'm saying is that in Christ, in this life, all of my sin is forgiven. Past, present, and future, my sin is forgiven in Christ. It also means that in the next life, my sin will not exist because I will be made new in the presence of Christ forever. So my sin is no longer an issue, all because of Christ. John 14:6, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." What that means is that trusting in and following Christ is the only way to have your sin forgiven and thus be saved from hell. The Bible says there is no other way. In Romans 5:8, it says, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." That means that even when we were at our worst, God loved us enough to send his Son to atone for our sin. You and I don't need to clean ourselves up to be worthy of the love of God. He loves us in our sin. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." That means what I deserve because of my sin is death, both now and separation from God forever. But this gift that's free is made possible by Jesus Christ. It is life, eternal life, that begins now and will last forever. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 says, "For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God." That means my sin is addressed once and for all time on the cross by Jesus Christ. No other atonement is necessary, only what Christ has already done. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." Why doesn't the Lord return and end all of this? Because he wants to give you the opportunity to hear and respond to the great love he has poured out on you in Jesus Christ, his Son. He wants all people to have the opportunity to hear and respond. The Bible also goes on to tell us that love cannot be forced, or it is not love. God's perfect love will not allow him to force himself on us. See, that goes against love. That's coercion. That's not love. God created us with free will, which means that we can respond to him or not. There's several examples of this. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, God says to Israel, "This day I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life, so that you and your children may live, and that you may love the Lord your God. Listen to his voice and hold fast to him, for the Lord is your life." Here you see the heart of a God that's not going to force his people to do the right thing, but compels them. He urges them. He almost pleads with them. Choose life. It's what he desires, but he won't force us. Matthew chapter 23, verse 37, Jesus says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." There you, again, you see his desire, but his refusal to force us to accept what he so freely offers us. Here's what I'm saying. I am not ever going to be forced to love God. I will not be forced to worship and honor the name of Jesus Christ. No one is going to be forced to go to heaven. I must freely choose it. I must want it. I must accept that free gift offered to me through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, the third thing I want to tell you that the Bible says is that God has enemies. The Bible says that God has enemies. And this is just a result of God's willingness to not force himself on us. Because God grants free will to his creation, there will be some who reject God's love and grace. And this includes those spirit beings that God created, those angels. And the Bible says that Satan and other angels who became demons rebelled against God and they rejected God. They were cast out of his presence. As a result of that, they are alive and active on the earth right now. The Bible says that these spirit beings are powerful and they are immortal. They will exist forever. And the Bible says they are enemies of God. And as we are God's people, they become our enemies as well. In John 10:10, Jesus says, "The thief," talking about the devil, "comes only to steal and kill and destroy. But I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." The Bible describes God's enemies as being filled with hate for God. And they not only hate God, but they hate what God is trying to accomplish in this universe. And so they actively work against God and His purposes. And the Bible says that God's enemies will hurt us. They will deceive us so that we will turn away from God and turn away from God's purposes for us. They will deceive us and lie to us and hurt us so that we will not trust God, but will actively choose to turn away from God. And the Bible says that God's enemies will never be reconciled to Him. God's enemies will never accept grace. They will never turn away from their sin. And God has to do something with the enemy, because He cannot allow the enemy to exist in His presence forever. In Matthew chapter 25, verse 41, Jesus says, "And He will say to those on His left, 'Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels.'" So here's what I'm going to tell you. Why is there a hell? Listen to me. God created hell for Satan and the demons because they are His enemies. God did not create hell for you. God does not intend for you to be His enemy, but His beloved child. Listen to me when I tell you that God does not send people to hell. God desires that all people would be saved from that destiny. God has gone to great lengths to offer grace and mercy to all who will receive it. But God will not force anyone to love Him, respond with Him, or be with Him forever. Or He wouldn't love us. You and I must want that, and must then accept the gift that He offers us. Romans 5:10 says, "For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through His life?" God wants to save us through Jesus Christ as Lord. He's made everything possible. We must respond. There is a place for those who reject God's loving offer of grace in Christ. God created this place for His enemies, not for you. But He will not stop you from going there if you insist upon it. He gives you a choice, and you must choose. Let's pray together. The Bible speaks of a God who loves us so much that He came to us and did everything necessary to remove our sin from His presence. This is why Jesus Christ went to the cross. This explains Good Friday and Resurrection Sunday. And the Bible says that all who believe in this, all who trust in Christ, will be able to live a new life. A life that begins now, where their sin is forgiven. A life that will last forever in the presence of God, where their sin will be no more. And I want to ask you, do you trust in what Jesus Christ did on the cross? Do you believe that God forgives your sin because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross? Do you believe that one day you will live forever in God's presence without sin because of what Christ did on the cross. My friend, are you trusting in Jesus Christ as an all-sufficient Savior? If not, why not today? Why not accept this gift that has been offered to you in Christ? And maybe you're here today and you've struggled with sin. You've trusted in Christ, but today you're struggling with the reality of sin, and you've been reminded that you are forgiven. You're forgiven. Now, celebrate your life in Christ. Celebrate this great salvation and worship the one who has provided it for you. Follow him. Walk with him. Turn to him. And celebrate this great gift that God has given you. And maybe today you find yourself burdened for all of those who have yet to hear and respond to the good news of Jesus Christ. Someone needs to tell them what Jesus has done. Why not you? Why not today? Is God placing someone on your heart who needs to hear what we've talked about this morning? Maybe God is leading you to pray for those who have rejected Christ. Maybe your prayer would be that God would open their eyes so that they could see. I'm going to pray, and then in a moment, Eric will lead us in a time of response. How do you need to respond to the word of the Lord? Lord, we thank you for your great love, for your patience, for grace and mercy, all demonstrated to us in Jesus Christ. We thank you that in Christ we do not have to be your enemies any longer. We can be your children. And Lord, you saved me from hell through Jesus Christ, my Lord. You saved me from experiencing hell for all eternity. You saved me from experiencing hell in this life as I turn away from my sin and follow after you in your ways. Now I pray that you would move in the lives of all of those gathered here. Draw your people to yourself and open the hearts, open the eyes of those who need to respond to you today. May your will be done. And we pray this in Jesus' name.